Okay, take your Bibles, please, and go to 1 Peter chapter 4, or 1 Peter chapter 1, rather. 1 Peter chapter 1. I tell you, Pastor Doug's mother is one of the wonderful cooks in the state of West Virginia. And he's a wonderful testimony of his mom's cook and his wife's cooking as well, I should say. But we love his mom and dad. They're very good friends of ours. And we thank the Lord for the rights and for their ministry. We are bringing a message today from 1 Peter chapter 1 that deals with Bible priorities. One of the great problems among God's people is they struggle in the area of priorities. The word priority means that which is at the top of the list in your life. Now look, as a child of God, you need to establish Bible priorities. That is things that should be in the very top of your life as a child of God. And I want to show you what these priorities are. Let's all stand, please, 1 Peter chapter 1, and would you all look at verse 7. Let the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for those who have come to your house. And we don't know the needs, Father, as you know, but we do pray as the word of God goes out, it'll be a tremendous help to God's people. And that will draw those who don't know our Savior this week to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Christians were going through a severe time of persecution. Many were being tortured. Others were being put to death. Now, how could they endure this persecution? And how could they lay down their life and death? And the answer is because they had priorities firmly fixed within their lives. Look at me. You will never stand for Jesus Christ as you should. And you'll never live for the Savior as you ought until you also have established Bible priorities within your life. What were the priorities and the lives of these people? Well, first of all, look at verse 13. The first priority was the consecration of their mind unto the Lord. The first part of verse 13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober." Stop right there, that word "be sober," because that word "sober" actually means be sober-minded. Now look at me, please. I was raised with alcohol from the time I was a small boy until I was 17 years of age. Have you ever observed how a man walks when he is drunk? He'll walk like this. He'll go down the road and is going in all directions. You have seen that, haven't you? Number two, have you ever observed how he will talk? He talks like this. "I feel like I can whip the whole world tonight." Have you ever stopped and wonder why are those two areas of a person's life affected when they are drunk? And here's the answer. The alcohol numbs the brain. Your brain is what controls your coordination and what controls your speech. Therefore, when a person is drunk, that's why he will stagger in his walk and slur in his speech. What alcohol does to the brain in the physical realm is what the world will do to your mind in the spiritual realm. The reason many Christians stagger in their Christian walk and slur in their Christian talk is because their mind has become numbed by the things of this world. And the great battlefield is your mind. Everybody wants to control your mind. Are you aware that national television will spend millions of dollars for a 30-second advertisement? To prove my point, minutes ago, there was a shampoo that was being advertised by this beautiful lady. And by the way, the entire commercial was done in slow motion. Let me describe the scene. The lady was pencil thin, absolutely beautiful, beautiful long hair. had a lovely long dress on, a bouquet of daisies in her hand, running through a field of daisies in slow motion. And as she is running across the field in slow motion, her hair was caught by the breeze. Her dress was caught in the wind. On the other side of the field was a man built like this, a very handsome man. And he was running like this in slow motion toward her. And as he's running like this toward her in slow motion, and she was running like this toward him in slow motion, they would embrace in the field as the daisies went floating in the air, and you all sat there going, "Oh," like that. Now, why didn't they ever choose a lady for that advertisement who weighed 500 pounds? Well, the long wart on the end of her nose, who was cross-eyed, buck-tooth, running across the field, stomping the daisies in the ground. And why didn't they choose a man with a big pot belly like this, and hog jaws hanging on the side of his face, and he's running like this toward her? And when they met in midfield, they knocked each other over. You know why? They know you would never buy their products. For you see, thought precedes action. Thought precedes action. You will never do one thing until you first of all think about it. Therefore, who controls your mind will control your action. If the world controls your mind, it will control your action. However, if the Lord controls your mind, He can control your action. That's why this priority of a consecration of the mind is so crucial. The Bible declares in Isaiah 26:3, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." 2 Corinthians 10:5, "And bringing in the captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." In Romans 12:2, the Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And congregation, I'm going to tell you something. You will struggle all of your life until you realize the significance of establishing a Bible priority of a consecration of your mind unto the Lord. But second of all, look in verse 14. The second priority was a priority of a life conformed to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in your ignorance." Now, I want you to underline one word in verse 14. In your mind or with a pen, underline the word obedience. And then look at me. And listen to the statements. The foundational basis of a life conformed to Jesus Christ has always been obedience. The Bible declares in 1 Samuel 15:22, "Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Acts 5:29 says, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So look at me. Obedience has always been the foundational basis of a life conformed to Jesus Christ. And when obedience is not there, then the opposite is always true. For example, in the Old Testament, there's a man of God named Abraham, this godly man. One day talked with his nephew Lot and said, because they had so many animals, they had huge herds of cattle. And Abraham said to Lot, "Lot, if you take your animals and you go on the left side, we will take our herds of animals and we will go on the right side. However, Lot, if you choose to take your herds and go on the right side, then we will take our animals and we will go on the left side. Please observe a profound truth. Abraham never pointed him towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He pointed him in the opposite directions. However, Lot said, I don't believe I want to go on the left side, and I don't believe I want to go on the right side. I want to pitch my tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible declares he pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Wicked, ungodly place. Listen what a man of God said. The direction you look is the direction that you will go. And the direction that you go is a destination that you will reach. 2 Peter 2:5 says, just Lot vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, Lot was a saved man. The Bible declares just Lot. He was born a saved man. However, he took on the filthy, wicked lifestyle of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. So when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, cities given over to homosexuality and lesbianism. And by the way, did you know the location of Sodom and Gomorrah is under the Dead Sea? And did you know the Dead Sea is the lowest point on the face of the earth? Listen up, congregation. Probably the lowest sin on the face of the earth is the homosexuality and the lesbianism. And when God was going to destroy those wicked, ungodly cities that our nation today is trying to propagate, Lot ran to his loved ones and said in Genesis 19:14, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. And as he gave the message of urgency, listen how they responded. Genesis 19:14 says, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law, and they mocked him. And I'm going to tell you something very kindly and yet very firmly. If you just go to God's house Sunday morning, and perhaps you grace God's house once a month, and you take on the lifestyle with the world's philosophies, the world's ideals, the world's music, and the world's speech, and you are truly born again, I'm going to tell you right to your heart, your life is about like that spiritually, zero, in impacting other individuals. They mocked this man. They mocked Lot. He had no testimony. Why? He took on their lifestyle. You know what, congregation? That's why this priority of a life conformed to Jesus Christ is based on obedience. And may I pause and say this. The Lord is more concerned that my life be conformed to Jesus Christ than I'd be a well-known evangelist in America. And look at me, the Lord is more concerned that your life be conformed to Jesus Christ than you be success in any vocation of life. The Bible declares in Philippians 3:10 that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And so, the second priority, our conformity to Christ, was a priority they had. Third of all, look at verse 15 and verse 16. The third priority was a conviction for their living. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now this is kind of perplexing to a lot of people. Look this way. What does it mean, sir? I want every man look at me. Hey, sir, what does it mean when the Bible says, but be ye holy, for I am holy. Look here, lady. What does that mean to you? Does it mean, first of all, men, that you lower your voice and carry your Bible like this and say, well, I just love the Lord? Or, lady, does it mean you hold your Bible like this and you go around and say, I love Jesus. I just love the Lord. Are we talking something put on, or is this genuine? What does the Bible mean here? How could this be when the Word of God says so emphatically clear, but be ye holy, for I am holy? Let me illustrate this profound truth. As a young man in West Virginia, my father was a man who loved the fish. My father spent hours training us boys from the time we were this small how to use casting rods, later on how to use fly rods. We fished every famous place in West Virginia. My dad loved fishing. Guess what I love to this day? I love fishing. My dad was a man who loved to hunt. Oh, my dad took us boys in the woods from the time we were small. And my dad taught us how to use handguns and shotguns and high-powered rifles. We literally spent, look at me, hundreds of hours in the woods with my dad. My dad loved hunting. Guess what I love to this day? I love hunting. My father was a man who talked fast. I have to work all the time in slowing down because my nature is to talk fast. My father was a man who was always on the go. Guess how my life is spent? I'm always on the go. You've never met my dad, but you're seeing my dad through this body. My loves, my drive, my very makeup is nothing but a reflection of my Heavenly Father. You know why that's so? Who you spend time with, you take on the characteristic of that person. Show me in the spiritual realm someone who has no love for the Bible. They are rarely on their knees in prayer. They are not in God's house very often. I'll show you an individual who takes on the characteristic of this world. However, show me someone who loves God's Word. He cannot get enough of God's house. He's a person, or she's a person of prayer. I'll show you an individual whose life reflects His Heavenly Father. And this priority of a conviction for your living does not happen by the snap of your fingers. It's a week in, month in, year out, walk with the Lord. And these people had this priority. So when Nero, the emperor of Rome, would summon the Christians before him and say, "You denounce Jesus Christ, or we will set you aflame as a living torch in the Colosseum," they would say, "You do as you wish. I cannot deny my Lord Jesus Christ." And many were set aflame as their bodies were dipped in oil and set aflame as a torch in the Colosseums. You know what, congregation? These priorities that these people had is what we need to have. The priority of the consecration of the mind unto the Lord. Second of all, a conformity of a life to Christ based on obedience. Our conviction for our living, where we walk with our Lord so our life will reflect Him. And my friend, these are the priorities among God's people. However, if a person's here and you are not saved, I want to tell you the greatest priority in your life, the thing that should be the number one thing in your life, and that is coming to God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, who arose from the grave, who's a living Savior, who can forgive you of your sins or anyone on the face of the earth when you recognize God's gift of salvation is through one person, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be the number priority in your life. I'll never forget when God began to speak to my heart as a young man in West Virginia. And I'll never forget the night when I got under the conviction. And I, next Sunday, went to church, and when the man of God preached, I wanted to come down the aisle. I really did, Pastor Doug. I wanted to come down the aisle, but I was so scared as a teenager. And I went home that afternoon, and all I could do was walk back and forth to the house. And I said, "Mom, what time is it?" She said, "It's only 3:00. And I tell you, time was dragging. And all I could do was I was walking back and forth to the house. I said, "Mom, is it time to go to church?" She said, "No, Jerry, it's only 4:30. And I'll tell you, I was so under conviction. I recognized I needed to be saved. And so my mother and I went to church that night. And that night, I said, yes, I want Christ to save me. You know what? Well, thank God I can look back at that night as if it happened just right now. January 17th, as a young man in West Virginia, I made it a priority. I said, yes, I want Christ to save me. And guess what he did? He saved me. Now, I go around America and around the world for one reason, to make people see they have to come to Jesus Christ. And today, if you are here, this is the greatest priority of your life when you come and let Christ save you. Let's bow our heads and pray, please. Our Father, we are grateful for the Word of God, and we pray, Lord, this entire week we'll have your direction and your blessing and your divine protection. And Father, help the meeting to strengthen your people. And for those who do not know you, Father, may they come to Christ and be saved. We ask in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to have our pianist play a song of Just As I Am. And as she's getting ready for our number of Just As I Am, I want to first of all ask you a question. No one's looking, please, with our heads bowed. Can you say, Brother Jerry, thank God, one day I heard the gospel preached through Pastor Doug Wright or some other man of God, and I am grateful I made it a priority. I was scared to death, but I thank God I came to Christ. I'm grateful that one day Jesus Christ saved me, and I'm glad I know Him as my Lord and my Savior. Would you raise your hand right now in the air if you know that? If you don't know that, don't raise your hand. Okay, God bless you. Put your hands down. I did not look to see who could and who could not see raise their hand. I didn't do that. I gave you a chance to give a testimony. He said, Jerry, I could not raise my hand. I don't know Christ as my Savior. I do believe in Jesus. I believe that Christ died for the sins of the world. I do believe He's a living Savior. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to go about being saved. But I am concerned, and I'd like to indicate my desire to the Lord. Not to you, but to the Lord. I'd like to know how Jesus Christ could save me. As she starts playing our song, as Mrs. Shank starts playing the song, Just As I Am, if you could have raised your hand, would you raise it right now and put it right back down? And by your raised hand, you're saying, would you pray for God to show me how I can come to Christ? Then voice it by the raised hand at this time. You say, why should I raise my hand, Jerry? Does that save me? No, that does not save you. But Jesus Christ will never force Himself upon you. You have to indicate your desire of wanting to find out how Christ can save you. And that's why we ask you, would you raise your hand, not to me, but to the Lord? And you're saying by the raised hand, Lord, I'd like to know how Jesus could save me. As I go on, I will speak now to those of us who are saved. You say, Brother Savinsky, if you knew the battle I have with my mind, and you are right, I need to establish this priority. Well, I allow the Lord to control my mind. Or else you say, Brother Savinsky, I need a life conformed to Christ, and I know it's based on obedience. And I know that's lacking in my life. Or else you say, Brother Jerry, I need a conviction for my living. Well, my life truly reflects the Lord, and I desire that. Well, regardless of your need, in a moment, we're going to stand and have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And I'm going to invite those of you who want to come down this aisle and kneel and voice to God and establish perhaps some of these priorities. Or if you want someone, go and pray with you. Then voice that to Pastor Doug Wright. And then if there's any one of you in this room who are praying about following Christ in baptism, and that's a step of obedience whenever God saves you, and I'd encourage you to come and voice that to your pastor. If you want to, you're praying about joining Keystone Baptist Church, come and voice that to your pastor. Father God, now as we give the invitation, we ask that Thou would save those who don't know You, Father, and help Christians respond to Thee, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you all look this way, please? This pastor is standing right here. Let's all stand right now, please. And we're going to sing the first stanza of Just As I Am. If you want to come here and kneel at this altar and voice to God the priorities you need, if you need to be saved, step out where you are. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed as she just plays a song. Would you come right now? Just come and kneel and voice to God your need. Would you do that? Now he bids you come to Jesus Christ and be saved. If you need to be saved, would you come today to Christ? He wants you to voice in your heart your desire to do right. As she plays again, as Miss Shane plays the next stanza, if you want to come, would you come as well right now? Anyone else that wants to respond, would you step out and come now? As she plays another stanza, if you are scared in your heart, you say, Lord, I want to be saved. Just say, Lord, would you help me go forward? And he will help you respond. Would you come to him at this time? She'll play one more stanza. This is going to be the final stanza.